are doing a message, Becoming God Seekers, one we couldn't give last week because of the ice and snow, and had a wonderful time just of worship, communion, and time of prayer there. But we want to look at this today. This is a very appropriate message as we're into the new year now, and as we're focusing on this year and what we want to do this year and really for the rest of our life. But this is something that's just really kind of dear to my heart, and I've been really meditating on this message for the last several weeks and looking forward to sharing it with you today because I think it's a significant one for all of us. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2, and we're not going to take time to look there, but you have all these references in your notes for you, so you can look them up later. But to make it through, we'll just kind of paraphrase some of these. But when we look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we really realize that the creation where the Lord created, you know, the heavens and the earth and the water and the sea and the lights and the animals, and then he created Adam and Eve, that we are created for relationship. We're created for fellowship with our Lord. That the whole purpose of creation was to bring us into being. It doesn't mean God doesn't love the animals and he doesn't love the trees and he doesn't love everything else. But the object of his love and the object of his affection and what creation was all about was about us, was about people. And so he created us with the idea of relationship, with the idea of fellowship, of walking with God. And you remember that before sin came in and the fall took place, that literally God would come and walk in the garden, and that Adam and Eve would be there with them, and they actually were naked, but they didn't know they were naked, and they didn't feel ashamed. There wasn't that sense of shame or guilt or sin that was there. And they would just walk with the presence of God and would talk and share. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? And think of it in terms of this. Think of it in terms of a relationship, you know, that those of you that are married or have been in relationships before, that when you first meet someone, you're just getting to know them. And it's really over not just days or weeks or months, but it's over years and decades. It's over time that relationship develops. And so what they had in the garden wasn't the utopia. It wasn't the zenith of what it could be. It was just beginning. They were just becoming acquainted. They were just learning to, you know, to all that. And then in Genesis 3, when they sinned, when God had told them, you know, not to partake of that fruit, and they partook of the fruit, and because Satan came and tempted them and pulled them away. And when they did that, then judgment came. And what I have in your notes is we fell in the garden from an incredible place of God's presence. And so now they no longer walk with God. As a matter of fact, God came down to walk in the garden, and the presence of the Lord was there, and they were literally, you know, hiding in the bushes. They were hiding. They were afraid. They were ashamed. They were naked, and they realized they were naked, that they didn't have clothing. But beyond that, they realized they were exposed because now the condition of their heart had changed. Now there wasn't purity. Now there wasn't innocence. And everything had changed, and because of that, they were afraid to face the Lord. They couldn't come before the Lord because of that sense of shame, that sense of guilt. You know, many of us today in our walk with the Lord, if we experience something or go through something, and the enemy will try to use unworthiness and shame and guilt and things that literally block us from the presence of God that God wants to deal with and to wash away. And I wrote here that our fall caused broken relationship and fellowship with our Creator. God came looking for us, and our shame, guilt, and sin separate us from his presence. Our shame, guilt, and sin. That's the same thing that happens, is that, you know, for example, if something happens in your life, and an occasion comes and you do the wrong thing, and, you know, maybe it's you lose your temper. And no one in here would do that. So I'll use something no one here ever has trouble with, right? You know, and so let's say you lose your temper and you get angry and you say some things or you do some things or, you know, just or so many other that we could go through a whole list of things. But when that happens, is that immediately, in addition to the sin, and there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit where God convicts our hearts so that we can become free of that. But there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. What Adam and Eve felt in the garden was condemnation, not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Conviction leads us to cleansing and renewal and back into relationship with God. But condemnation, and so shame and guilt and sin come. And so not only, you know, do we have that happen, and then we're the Lord's trying to bring conviction, but the enemy brings that guilt and that shame and that sin, and we feel like that we're not worthy, and we always are blowing the same areas, and so we just, again, are cut off from the relationship with the Lord. But the rest of the Bible is a story of God searching for us. You know, some have used the phrase in the most holy way, you know, the hound of heaven, you know, that he's got our scent, that he's always pursuing us, that the Lord never gives up on us. He's always pursuing us wherever we are, whether we walk with him or we've walked with him for a long time or someone that's never walked with him. Scripture says that it's not God's heart that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come into relationship with the Lord. That's the heart of God. It's a broken heart of God that so many choose not to do that. But the Bible is a story of God searching for us, and is also an invitation for us to search for him. So it's what we're saying is that becoming God seekers is that we're beginning to seek after the God and relationship with God who is seeking after us. It's not like he's playing hide and seek. You know, it's not like, God, where are you? I can't hear you. I can't see you. Where are you? Have you left me? And that guilt and shame, everything comes in. But we're seeking for God, but he's seeking for us. Before we seek for him, he's seeking for us, searching for us. And so we have that invitation. And our search begins in God's becoming God seekers and continuing to press in more and more as God seekers and just recognizing the influence of our culture in our lives, not only in our lives, but in our churches as well. You know, there are many, many churches today that no longer believe that this is the Word of God, that no longer believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says, that are now, there's a sense of shame that's on many churches and many believers and many Bible teachers in the sense that they're embarrassed and ashamed about what the Bible teaches, about what's right and what's wrong and all of those things in that whole area. And so culture not only affects us, it's actually affected the church as well. And so this message is called not just for individuals and for families, but it's a call for churches to become God seekers. Doesn't that sound kind of strange? I mean, we're supposed to be the house of God, but that as churches and individually seeking after God. And I could have made a really long list, and I've mentioned these before in other messages, and I'm not going to spend time on them, but there's just a lot of things in our culture. You know, consumerism. Are you a consumer? Yeah, you're alive, right? So, you know, there's consumer things that we need. I mean, we obviously need gas for our cars and food for our tables, probably not as much as we think we need, but, you know, there are things that we need. But now we're in the electronic age. I mean, you know, and there's a gadget for everything. And I'm just thinking in the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, what will it be like? You know, and will we all have Dick Tracy watches with you know, phones and all? Remember, we were kids. I'm really dating myself here. And some of the gadgets they imagined then. But it's easy to get wrapped up just in the things of the world and excited about that. And we should use those things, and they can be of great benefit as long as they don't just consume us. You know, individualism means looking out for number one. It's hard to be a God seeker if all we're seeking is for us. All we're seeking is for our pleasure and for our needs, and we're focused on ourselves. Becoming God seekers means taking our focus off of ourselves or anything else and focusing upon the Lord. Hedonism just literally means the pursuit of pleasure. And that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to have a good time. He doesn't want us to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, Scripture is very clear that he wants us to enjoy life, that he wants us to enjoy our days and enjoy what we're doing and everything else. And I think God created fish for fishing. You know, that's biblical, right? And I've been looking for that fish that I could pay my taxes from, like when Jesus sent Peter, but I hadn't come across him yet. That'd be Mark Scully. He's a better fisherman than me if I could find that. But the pursuit of pleasure, that of where that becomes the end of itself, that can sit on our throne and keep us from being a God seeker. Pantheism means literally the worship, and goes back to the Old Testament of where you had everything, that there was God of the hills and God of, you know, God of the valleys and of the rivers and this animal and this deity. And they're just it was literally became almost a worship of nature in that. And sometimes we can get right on the border of that as well. Religion just means ritual instead of relationship. You know, we all are religious in the sense that we follow after the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of the Word and what the Lord is sharing. But when it's religion, the difference between religion and relationship is, again, that ritualistic areas that we see, and we've talked about that before. And then idolatry. And that just comes down to, if we're going to be God seekers, who is sitting on our heart's throne? Who is sitting there? Are we running the show? You know, remember, was there a book or a movie or something, God is My Co-Pilot? And it sounded so spiritual, it's great. And then someone pointed out years later, said, well, you know, really, that's not the best way it should be. And God is our pilot. You know, he's not just sitting over there saying, okay, I'll help you when you're in trouble and all. But, I mean, we should be following the leading of the Lord. I mean, it's the same thing. We're like his co-pilot. You know, we're following his lead in that. But idolatry is when we're focused on our own self, our own, everything we're consumed with, and being consumed with that will prevent us from being God seekers, seeking after the Lord. So the Lord's answer was simply the coming of Jesus. You know, this John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we can take that down to your name and my name. He so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, that was God's solution. And Scripture tells us that at creation, that even at creation, says Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And that meant that at creation, God, knowing the beginning of the parade, the middle of the parade, the end of the parade, he's outside time and space, but knowing everything, even in creating us, God knew that it would take the sending of Jesus, and Jesus knew the coming of him to shed his blood, but God was that committed to relationship with us. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, fully God, was sent to live among us. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, and that's us. So Jesus came as a seeker. He came seeking us. He came seeking whosoever will, those that would come to him, those that would follow him, those that would hear his words, those that would experience the miracles and the healings and the multiplying of the bread and the fish and everything else that was involved in that. He came. So we're called to seek our God who is seeking us first. There was a chorus that we used to sing in the vineyard that was called, Lord, help me to love the things that you love. You know, help me to love the things you love. And that's a lot of what God seeking is about, is learning to love, you know, what God loves. God loves us, and we love him, and we need to love what he loves and becoming God seekers. So our response, understanding what really matters. If we're going to become God seekers, first of all, it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of priority. Now, do you have a priority list? Maybe not written, but in your mind. Does it get changed? Does it always get followed through? You know, we have our to-do list and have our day timers or our you know, the electronic ones, whatever way you use. Well, at the top of mind every day, the number one thing there is Bible reading and prayer. Because I put it there, because if I say, okay, well, I've got a lot to do, you know, I need to get a message ready, or I need to do this, or I need to get worship ready, or we need to do this or this, that, you know, so many other things, a bulletin or other things like that, or counseling or visit someone or something else, that if, and sometimes something does come up, but I'll say, if I'll get back to that later, guess what happens? It gets really hard to get back to it. And so I know, I just start my day, I'll start my day in the Word, and I'll start my day in prayer, and spend time there, because I have to make it that priority. It's a matter of priority, because if it's not a matter of priority, it's not just going to happen. The only time it happens is when we're in a crisis, and then all of a sudden we become really motivated to be prayer warriors. Oh, God, if you'll just help me this time, I promise you, it won't be a strange voice coming your way, but help me out of this. And God loves us. I mean, you know, it's like a parent, I guess, that never has a child that calls except when they're in trouble. But parents are glad to get that call too, right? You know, I mean, we're glad to get a call whenever and on that, but instead of it being a regular basis of relationship. So it's a matter of priority. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is going through here and he's teaching the people, and he's given some examples of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and how God cares for the birds and he cares for the flowers and all of that, and all their beauty doesn't compare to the beauty of God. And then he says that, you know, why are you worried about all these? Why are you worried about what you're going to wear, you know, what you're going to eat, I might say this, why are you worried about how you're going to pay your bills at the end of the month? So, well, because that's a real concern, right? You know, or how this is going to happen or how that's going to happen. And it's not that we shouldn't take care of things, but he says, don't you know, and the NIV, New International Version, uses the word the pagans, in other words, unbelievers, those that don't believe in God, are consumed with seeking after just those things, just getting through life and all of life's stuff. But he said, but you, he says, seek first, highest priority, seek his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his righteousness. And then all of these things that are important in your life, whether it's food or whether it's transportation, you know, or jobs or everything else, all the things, relationships, all those things, he said, if you will take care of becoming a God seeker and put that in first place, then the priority of that is set. Everything else falls into line, and God will take care of you. He said, if he clothes, you know, if he takes care of the lilies and he takes care of the birds and takes care of that, he's going to take care of us because we are paid for by the blood of Jesus at a high, high price. And then he throws a little funny thing in there. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, for today has enough trouble by itself, right? I love the newer translations that kind of give the thrust of what it says there. Don't worry about that. But you see, what we're asking in this, the matter of priority, is what is on the throne of our heart, the steering wheel of our lives? You know, who is directing that? Is it us, or we feel like it's someone else? Is it the Lord? We're asking, God, would you come as a priority and allow us to seek you first? Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, this is the passage that talks about asking and seeking and knocking, and your blank there is continually, because in the force of the New Testament Greek language, this implies, and if you've been around, you've heard me say this before, but this talks about that it means that in one point of time, you begin asking or seeking and knocking, and then from then on, that it's a continuous process, that it just never stops. It's continually asking and seeking and knocking. And so we have that. He says that, let's see here, Luke 7. Kind of hard to do here. Don't have my wireless headset today, so it's a little harder to hold and turn at the same time. Okay. But I'll just go on it. But just he says to ask, seek, knock continually. Then he gives us parables in Luke 15 with a parable of the lost sheep. You know, where there's a sheep that's wandered, and so the shepherd goes and takes care of that sheep and brings it back. There's the parable there in Luke 15 of the lost coin. And really we understand kind of historically here of this woman that had these 10 coins and loses a coin, and that she just goes in a frenzy. You know, she pulls all the pillows off the couches and gets the broom out and searches the whole house trying to find this one coin. And you say, well, why is that so important? Well, the cultural understanding was that was a part of her dowry. It was very, very important, not just monetarily, but it was very, very important to her. And so she seeks and seeks and seeks to find that coin. And then when she finds it, she has a party and calls her neighbor and says, I found the lost coin. Now, have you ever lost something? And we lose stuff all the time. And you look and you look and you look and you look. And then when you find it, you're excited. And it's like, and we can be so excited over little mundane things. But here, this is talking about things of much higher value. Matthew 13 and verses 44 through 46. We have two parables that we have here. And I just wanted to reference these for you. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And so this guy comes in a field that's not his, and there's this hidden treasure. And it's of great value, and he knows that he is. So instead of taking the mantra, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, you know, or whatever, and he knew it wasn't his, but he wanted to acquire that. And so he put it back and he went, and that he sold everything that he had so he could buy that field because of the preciousness of the treasure that was there. Then you have another parable, very similar. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And a merchant would have known pearls. He would have known what pearls had value, what pearls didn't have value. And it says that he found this one pearl that was a pearl of great value, a pearl of great price, beyond price. And when he saw that, he sold everything else he had just to have the pearl. And you see, that's all of these are examples of what it is to know Jesus. You see, when we have come into relationship with the Lord Jesus, we found the pearl beyond price. We found the hidden treasure. We found what, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, as in the story of the parable of son. It's like that which is lost, Jesus has come to us, and he is offering us the great pearl. And so in our lives, as motivation, becoming God-seekers on a regular basis, just throughout of our lives and throughout each day and a weekly, yearly basis and going into this and through this year, it's just understanding how lovely Jesus is and what it means to pursue him and to press into that. And in addition to being a matter of priority, becoming God-seekers is also a matter of love. It's a matter of relationship. It's not just a religious duty. And if pursuing God and becoming a God-seeker is just a duty, then that can get dry, and that can get old. And I know that the same, I use the example of Bible reading or prayer or devotional. I also read other books and things like that and kind of devotional. Well, if you're reading them just as a student, or you're just reading them kind of that and they become ritualistic, instead of reading them, what are they saying to my heart? How can I apply this to my life? How can I allow this to change me? And that I'm reading these not out of a duty. Oh, I got to read my Bible, or I got to pray, or I need to do this, or I need to do that, I need to go to church, or all these other things, or whatever else. If it's just a duty, we're missing out. It's our privilege. It's our joy. And it's out of relationship. Becoming God-seekers is a matter of relationship. Not ritualistic religion, not just going through the motions, but it's a matter of relationship. Proverbs 8:17, Solomon speaks about the Lord, and the Lord saying, I love those who love me, and those who seek me what? Find me. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't love those that don't love him. I mean, as I said before, God's heart breaks for those that reject him, for those that never follow him. God loves, Jesus came and died for everyone, whether they accepted his death, burial, resurrection, and free gift or not. But God loves to respond to those that are seeking to him. He just responds to that. Psalm 27:4, this one. This is one of my favorite passages where David says that he has a one thing. There was a movie years ago that, I can't think of the name of it now. It was some guys that went like on a dude ranch and they were learned to ride horses and with cows. And you remember that one? And City Slickers, that was it, right? You can see who watches movies here. And but in that particular movie, there was this tough cowboy guy that scared them all, and he told him, he says, you got to find your one thing. That was Curly. Yeah, Curly, you got to find your one thing. And that's about as godly as the show got, and that part. But I've been told, no, I saw it. But, that's really true. We have to find our one thing, and it's not exactly what they thought the one thing was. But David said, my one thing is to be a God seeker. My one thing is to dwell in his presence and to gaze at his beauty. Now, David was king. He was a man after God's heart. He sinned. He got in trouble. When he gazed somewhere besides God's beauty, he got in real trouble. He committed adultery, committed murder, and yet still, even after that, he still would come back. And when we sin, when we mess up, doesn't mean that we've blown it forever and we can't have relationship or be a seeker with God. No, it's that guilt, shame that comes that without God to deal with that. But he just said, Lord, I long to experience your presence. I long to just dwell in your temple. And in his day, the only ones that could dwell in the temple were the priests, not the kings. And what he was really longing for was the New Testament. What he was really longing for was the time and the place of where Jesus or God was never, not one you just go to a temple and you worship through the sacrificing of animals and everything that was there. He was looking forward to the time when we became the temple of where Jesus lived in our hearts and our lives. And that on a daily basis, we could be seekers and commune with God and talk to him and share and just experience life, relationship one with another. SOS, that is Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 2, says this, I will search for the one my heart loves. I will search the one my heart loves. And this is in the allegory of Song of Solomon. It's talking about the allegory of the love relationship between us and the Lord. And it's quite detailed. It's quite graphic as it looks at this, using the analogy of human love compared to love with God. Is that the truth is only one that can fulfill our longing is God. Everything else is shallow, won't do it. God's greatest command for us, Matthew 22, 34 through 38. You know, Jesus was asked by the religious leaders, so what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, there's two. The second one was to love your neighbor as yourself. But the first one, he said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being, to love God. It's not about ritualistic religion. It's about relationship. It's about being a seeker of God. All right, back of your page. Becoming God seekers, C, is a matter of purity. It's a matter of purity. Matthew 5, 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You say, well, I guess I'm not very pure in heart because I don't see God a lot. You know, and there's a real sense in which our sin can be a separation. And this is actually a verse that I pray a lot of times because I do know. Kathy, sir, I have to be honest. I try to be honest anyway. But, you know, there are times that I get angry. There are times that I think thoughts that I shouldn't think. You know, there are times and actions that I do things that I shouldn't do, much more. And you know, almost every time there's that sense of guilt, and maybe I repent then, or maybe I repent later, or God will bring it up to me. But I realize is that when I allow my emotions to control me and to drive me or direct me, and I, instead of responding by the Spirit of God, I react out of those emotions, that's just like clogging the plumbing. You know, or it's like spiritual cataracts of where, you know, that there's a filming and you can't see clearly. You see, sin does that. Sin separates us from the relationship with God. And so purity here, he's not talking about, you know, just a religious checklist, don't do this, do this, do this. And that's, you know, certainly that comes into play. But he's again talking about that relationship, that not if we sin, but when we sin, when we say something, when we think something, when we do something that we shouldn't, to keep a short account and right there take it to God. You know what the enemy Satan loves to do to us? He attacks on both ends. Is that we say or do or think something that we shouldn't, and so immediately we start feeling condemned, right? And then we start feeling condemned, and we start feeling that guilt, and we start feeling that shame, and then we feel so unworthy that then even that holds us from going to God because we're too ashamed. Because this is the 1,787,000th time that we've come to God on this same thing, and we prayed, God, this is it. This is the last time. You know, I'll never, never, never do it for the next 30 seconds or whatever. And so the enemy throws that up, that condemnation, and blocks us from trying to come to the presence of God because he condemns, but Jesus brings conviction, which leads to repentance, which leads to refreshing and cleansing and walking before him. And so, again, it's a matter of purity. It's a matter of the cry of our heart that, God, we want to be pure. God, we want to pursue godliness. We want to feed our spirit. We want to take care of our spirit man, spirit woman. We want to deal with the clutter in our hearts and our lives. You know, and another example, probably a crude one, I was just thinking of was that how many of you have computers? How many of your computers have you know? But, you know, what happens when a computer gets a lot of clutter in it, whether it's viruses or malware or, you know, adware or just gets a lot of, you know, old files and all, it slows down. It can even freeze and it can even give that blue screen, black screen, whatever, the bad stuff, right? And so you're supposed to what? On a regular basis, you know, have things that that are cleaning it and erasing and keeping it in shape and checking stuff and all this other, keeping it running regular, or as my son says, buy a Mac, you don't have to worry about all that. And so Kathy did, but you know, I still have a PC, so I still wade through these things. Well, sometimes that happens in our life. We just start getting clutter, and we start getting malware, and we start getting, you know, some virus. We start getting stuff in us that it, one in itself wouldn't pull us down, but we start getting, and it just starts clogging our spirit. And so I think that it's better to do this on a daily basis. But, you know, if you find yourself in a place, just go to God and say, God, would you just, you may have to wipe the hard drive here. You may have to just really cleanse, and let's just give me a fresh slate. But I want my heart to be pure. I want my heart to be clean. In Psalm 24, verses specifically verses 3 through 6, and I've done an entire message on this before, and so I just wanted to read verses 3 through 6. Here David is writing, and he asks this question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence or its holy place? In other words, he's talking about becoming a God seeker, entering into his presence. You know, who gets to do that? It says, he who has clean hands, and I have this in your notes, clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He'll receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And so the generation, and we want to be a part of the generation that's seeking after God, is one that on a regular basis is dealing with our hands, dealing with our hearts, dealing with what's on the throne of our heart, dealing with our allegiance, you know. Being a God seeker leads us to a godly lifestyle in that. And so, again, the area of repentance and just asking God to wash us and cleanse us so we might be pure before him. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, says, how can a young man, and I want to amend this here. You don't have to just be young. It could be a young man, a middle-aged man, old man, a woman, child. How can any of us keep our way pure? By living according to the word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. You see, purity isn't just for a season. It isn't going to be, well, you know, this month, you know, January each year, that's going to be my purity month. And then, you know, this is going to be my bad month. We would never say that, but we might do that. But what he's saying is that purity is a lifestyle. And so we have to watch those compromising situations. We have to watch things that we know that lead us into sin, lead us into wrong thinking, lead us into wrong actions. We have to create an environment for growth, an environment for relationship, an environment for seeking after God. In addition to a matter of purity, and this helps us deal with that, D, becoming God seekers is a matter of repentance. And repentance can sound like such a harsh, strong word, but it literally means to turn around. It means if you're going one direction and it's the wrong direction, to just stop and start going the right direction. It means instead of going against God and against his commands, against what would please him or bless him as our Lord and our Savior and our Heavenly Father, that we find ourselves going the wrong direction, that we just begin to turn around. You know, and it's not always like an entire 180. It's not always like we're going completely the wrong way. Sometimes we can just be a degree or two or just a little bit off. But, you know, I used to work with my dad, and I've shared this before, but my dad was a surveyor, and we would go, and most of our surveying was in the woods, and we'd go out and we'd be, you know, running a line that was, oh, a half mile, three-quarters of a mile long, depending how long it was or how many a day or days or a week it would take us to cut and run that line for a boundary line. And Dad was just so meticulous and so careful, because what he did, he had to stand up in court. He often had to go to court in behalf of parties, testify about the lines and legalities and that sort of thing. But he said it's so, so important. And when he was in the woods, he was running by a compass, and everything's much more sophisticated now. But everything had to be exact. And he said, you know, if we're just off by a degree or two, he said at that half mile, that could be 20 feet. And it's one thing if it was giving you more 20 feet, but it's nothing if you're taking 20 of your feet away. You know, either way, it's got to be right. So see, sometimes in our life, it's like, God, we're not walking away from you. You know, if Mark Krupp was God, okay? Don't let it go to your head. You'll have to do some repenting there. But if Mark Krupp was God, you know, and we say, okay, I'm going to pursue. I'm going to walk to you. I'm walking towards you, God. I'm walking towards you, God. I'm walking towards you, God. Well, after a while, you're actually walking away from it. See, and so pursuing God and becoming God seekers is not just going, you know, away, but it's not going true, not pressing straight into Him. So let's learn to do that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know this passage. It says, if my people, that is, people that love the Lord and call Him their God, who are called by my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, we're often on to others and say, boy, you know, they need to repent, they need to do that. When this verse clearly shows us that what we need to do with the Word, and it's interesting because the Word is often called a mirror, is that we need to always look at the mirror of the Word. And what he's saying here, he doesn't say if those in this or that or the other. He says, if people who follow me will humble themselves and seek my face and repent. And they're not just repenting for their own sins, but they're repenting for the sins of the nation. You know, I remember, and sometimes I get these backwards. I can't remember if it was Nehemiah or Ezra. I think it was Nehemiah, but it was one of the two, okay? And I can't remember everything. But one of the two that before he was in exile was going to go back, and he went through a prayer of repentance. And he repented for his sins, but he repented for the sins of his parents and those before him and just for everyone. You know, and sometimes we you know, it's like, well, I'm not gonna repent for them. You know, but he's saying that we should repent for those that don't know how to repent. We should repent for our nation. We should ask God forgiveness and give forgiveness to our nation, forgiveness to our cities or wherever we are, and that God would hear from heaven, forgive the sin, would heal their land. Don't we want to have a land that's whole and healthy? And don't we want to see that? Isaiah had a vision. He was a prophet of God. And in this vision, Isaiah 6, he was caught up into the very throne room, to the very presence of God. And the glory of God was there. And this was a major prophet. I mean, he's one of the top three or four prophets of all of recorded history. You know, and he's caught up before God. And he's in the presence of God. And his first reaction is, I'm a dead man. I mean, his first reaction was, I'm thinking, man, if you felt that way, you know, I wouldn't last 2 seconds. But he comes before God and he says, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. Because when you see the light really reveals what's there. You know, the secret of a clean house is have poor lighting. I'm not advocating that. But you know, when you have bright light, it's like it shows stuff that's there, right? You know, I mean, you go on a trip and you get in a hotel and they've got really bright lights and you know, you go to shave or do something, you look up there and all of a sudden you see, it's like, where did all those wrinkles come from? Or, you know, it's always been there. It's just the light shows what's there. And so when Isaiah comes in the presence of God, he feels the light of God. He says, I'm a sinful man. I live with a sinful people. And in this particular area, he felt, he says, you know, the sin of our lips, he says. And so God touched him with his fire, and he touched his lips, and he went, and he delivered his word to the people, to the nations, the word of God. And so we respond the same way. Say, Lord, every day, touch our lips, cleanse us, let your fire burn in us. You know, turn your light on, show us those areas that we need to deal with, that we may press into you. And then it's a matter of provision, a matter of purity, a matter of repentance, a matter of provision, and becoming a God seeker. And we don't do this to get these things. This is just kind of fringe benefits. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Now, God's going to keep searching after us, but there's a real sense that as we seek him, he's found of us. Psalm 34:10 says this, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In other words, when you seek after God, he's not going to say, okay, here, I'll give you my leftovers. No, he's going to give us his best because he loves us. We're his sons, we're his daughters, and he loves us so much. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says he rewards those who earnestly what? Seek him. I don't know what its rewards are. I mean, I know that it can be peace and joy, you know, and restoration and healing and so many other things. But it's not, again, that we do these things to get. We just do them out of love and relationship. And out of that, God just pours out of his bounty, you know, into that. We're seeking God for God, and he responds to us. Roman numeral 4, when should we seek God? Isaiah 55, 6 says this, and it's kind of an interesting verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And there are times that I've found, I don't know if you've found this, I mean, you may be, you're probably close to God 24-7, you know, so. But there are times of, it seems, of ins and out. There are seasons of where his presence is very sweet, and it's very clear, and it's very easy to hear him. And then there are other seasons where it seems like the heavens are brass. And it's just like, God, where are you? And you're kind of groping. And actually, sometimes during those things, those times are times that we really grow and God begins to reveal things to our heart in that whole process. But there are times and seasons. God responds to us. Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read that, 11 through 14. God responds to us in a powerful way in a season of invitation to seek him. And Jeremiah 29, and actually part of this we have on one of our banners today. Here the Lord is speaking to those that are in exile, those that are physically removed from the land. And he says, you know, when the time's fulfilled, 70 years is going to bring you back in verse 11, and I believe part of this is up on that banner there, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. And he goes on from there. So see, there are seasons of where, we should seek God all the time, but there are seasons that God just kind of opens doors that we can press in, that we can have times that maybe it's dreams in the night season. God begins to speak to us in dreams, or he just begins to speak to us from Scripture. He speaks to us through a book or something we experience or from another person or just an impression that he gives. But there are times, and so we need to really press in those seasons. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's time. It's always time, but today it's time to seek the Lord, and here's the end of it, until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Righteousness means right standing, right relationship. You know, it just doesn't, you know, mean that you're just a goody-two-shoes or anything like that, you know, or this that you're legalistically correct. He's talking about relationship there, you know, that we need to keep seeking God. How long do we seek him? We seek him until he brings us into that right relationship, until he draws us close to him. There was a phrase that we used to use in the vineyard a lot in the early days when we're praying for people and we'd ask the presence of God to come upon them. And God would begin to show up and we'd see the presence of God and you could the love of God come upon people. And so we had this famous theological, very profound prayer. More Lord. Remember that? Yeah. More Lord. More Lord. When we were on the mission field, we'd pray for someone, and we learned the phrase, I think my Spanish is terrible, más poder, more power, we need some power here. And but that's the thing, it's like in our hearts that we're crying out to God, God, we need more of you. We need more of your presence. And so I'm crying out all the time, God, would you speak to me in my sleep, in my dreams? Would you speak to me from your word? Would you just speak to me as I, you know, deal with all that clutter, deal with all the things my mind is racing about here and there and all the other things that I'm focused on, and quiet me before you that I can hear that whisper, that I can hear your voice, that I can press in and receive all that you have. So in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, this may seem like a strange verse to end this with, but I really like it for this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. We'll start in verse number 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You know, I want to get to the place that I know the face of Jesus, that I know his presence. You know, the amazing thing is people that walked and talked with Jesus after his when he was dead, buried, and raised from the dead, and he came back and walked with them, there were a lot of them that didn't recognize him. You know, they'd walk a while, and then all of a sudden he's like, that was Jesus. This is Jesus. There are others that didn't believe. Remember Thomas? You know, Thomas, man of faith and power. He probably has a lot more faith power than we've ever experienced. But then he's like, until I put my hands in the holes, and put my fingers in the holes of his hands and in the holiness, you know, the side from the spear, I won't believe. Jesus comes through the wall. He's there. He's like, come here, Tommy. Stick your fingers. He says, Lord, I believe. And he says, blessed are you who believe who've seen, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen like that. And so we need to always be pressing in. We're in a journey into the presence of God, into intimacy. It's a process as we draw closer and see clearer as we continue to seek him. I've used this so many times, but C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, the last book, I think it's called The Last Battle. It's been a while since I've read that. But I think it's The Last Battle. But in this one, when the children finally are at the last battle and right at the end of the age and the end of all things, and they go into what we would consider heaven. Even there, it's just so wonderful because they find there's a beautiful waterfall, and they run to it, and they find themselves swimming up the waterfall. They can swim up the waterfall. And then they go off of that, and they can go up this mountain, and they find out, and there's this phrase that's repeated over and over, further up and further in, further up and further in. And so what C.S. Lewis postulates, and I mean, we all don't really know what heaven's going to be like, but I like this, is that even in heaven, we'll be going further up and further in. That even in heaven and throughout eternity, we'll be learning more about the majesty of the Lord. That we'll be growing more in him. And that even then, it's still going to be a journey into his presence. That we're a God seeker here, but we'll be a God seeker there. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be good. It's going to be glorious. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that before we ever sought you, before it was ever on our hearts or minds, that you were ever seeking us out. That even this morning, Lord, as we close, that even today that you're seeking us out. That you know us, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts. You know our actions, you know our ups and downs. And yet, God, you love us. And your love is constant. We can never do anything to earn or to merit more of your love. But you just love us because you love us. Jesus, would you just give us all a fresh revelation of that love? Would you just give us all a fresh understanding of what it is to be a seeker of God. Lord, take the wax from our ears. Open our ears that we may hear. Take the spiritual cataracts from our eyes. Give us eyes to see your presence. Take the hardness from our hearts so we might have tender hearts, hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. Jesus, this day, this week, this year, we want to go further up and further in. We continually want to press into your presence. God, may we be known individually and as a church as people who seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen.